Isaiah chapter 42. Let me give you a little background before I have you stand. Isaiah is writing at a time when the nation of Israel was facing great doubts. The prophets had for some time prophesied that Jerusalem itself would be destroyed, and the people sent into exile, and they've already seen the northern kingdom destroyed. And what they've done is Israel has been turning to idols and to nations, other nations, to support them and to give them answers and to give them safety. And instead, God tells them where they need to turn. So Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, Pew Bibles, page 513. If you are able, would you please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And as always, these are the very words of God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people who walk on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is God's word. You may be seated. Father, I pray that here in this Advent Christmas season, that our hearts would be filled with anticipation for your return, but also for renewed intimacy in our relationship with you. And I pray that this passage would show us answers that the world would not give us. The truth from you, the God of truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So it's Christmas time. We claim this is a season of joy, and yet, in light of the events of the last several weeks, I think it would be fair to say that our hearts break and yearn and cry out for justice. We see self-radicalized Islamic jihadists in San Bernardino, a demented, self-proclaimed born-again Christian killing in Colorado, ISIS brainwashed 10-year-old children executing Syrian Christians, senseless, inhumane terrorist murders in Paris, the video of a brutal law enforcement execution in Chicago, violence, racism, poverty, starvation. World's a mess. But the question before us this morning is, where or what do we, that is, our culture, tend to go for answers? When we have all of these problems, where do we see the people around us turning? Corrupt and broken political systems and politicians? Empty and hopeless worldviews and philosophies? We worship at the idol of the almighty me. Whatever I want, whatever I need. We bow the knee to the God of relativism by denying absolute truth. And we sing praises to the goddess of pluralism in the tongue of politically correct language. Anger and frustration and impatience and hopelessness, and we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" But I'm a gospel preacher, so I have good news. And the good news is the news of this text. And that news is this: Jesus is God's servant who will bring justice and salvation to the nations. Amen. Jesus is God's servant who will bring justice and salvation to the nations. How do we know that this passage is even about Jesus? Well, there are several factors in Isaiah and others that help us to know that the prophet here is speaking of the Messiah. First, this term servant has been repeatedly tied to the nation of Israel itself. Isaiah 41:8 says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen." And Isaiah 44:1, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen." So there's a tie between the servant and the nation of Israel, but we know Israel cannot be this servant because this servant will open blind eyes, and according to Isaiah 43:8, Israel's eyes are blind. And we know it can't be Israel because we know from Isaiah 49:5 that the servant will bring Israel back to God. Now, this passage opens with a word, "Behold." And if you go back in the previous chapter, verse 24 of chapter 41, "Behold, you are nothing." God is speaking to idols. And in verse 29, "Behold, they are all a delusion." He's speaking of idolatry. What is happening is God is promising a servant who would be the answer for the nation of Israel that idols and idolatry and foreign nations could never be. "You're looking for an answer? Look to my servant," he says. Well, who is that? It's Jesus. Matthew 12. "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him about how to destroy Jesus, but aware of this, he withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." It is about Jesus. Amen. Jesus is this servant. And so in this passage, I'm going to break it down into three sections so that you can see this. Okay? In the first section, in verses 1 through 4, is God's prediction. And that prediction in one word is success. My servant will have success. And here he's speaking to the nation of Israel and to us. Well, why will the servant have success? Well, first of all, because of his calling. Verse 1, behold my servant who I'm uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. God upholds him. He chooses him. He delights in him. He empowers him. As a servant, he is obedient. He is humble. He is selfless. He is focused. But he is the one who will be strengthened by God for the task. He is the one who has been appointed, chosen, elected by God for this very purpose. And God delights in him. Think about the ministry of Jesus. He's being baptized. A voice. This is my beloved son. The transfiguration. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And God will pour out his spirit, he says. Do you remember the very first sermon Luke records Jesus preaching is in his hometown of Nazareth, that he comes and he sits down and he's given the scroll and he turns to the prophet Isaiah and it begins with these words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And after he finishes reading this, he rolls up the scroll and sits down and he says, today in your hearing this has been fulfilled. I am the one. It is as if God is saying in these verses, this servant, he is mine, and no power can overcome him. He has a divine calling to bring justice to all the nations. What is that justice? It's a right order. He's actually going to set things right. With just laws and righteous judgment, it is the fulfillment of our prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But God does not just predict success because of the servant's calling, but also because of his character. Look at verses 2 and 3. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. What does it mean that he won't cry aloud? Well, I don't think Jesus is going to put up a political ad that says, I'm Jesus and I approve of this message. Praise God. But instead, he will be humble and gentle without self-promotion. And in the midst of oppression and discouragement, you will not hear any lament. He will persevere in his task. His job is to seek justice for others, not for himself. He won't break a bruised reed. Are you picturing that? Just a wisp of a reed that has been slightly bent, how easily that could be broken, or how if we blew out this candle, how that wick would just disintegrate if I grabbed a hold of it. This is language that speaks to Jesus' compassion for the weak, for the least, for the outcast, for the marginalized, those who have been beaten down or damaged or discarded, those who are living under the pressure of poverty or oppression, those whose strength or inner resources have been exhausted. Is that you? Does that describe you and where you've been? He knows you and he loves you and he cares for you and he won't even bruise you. No, this servant is meek and he's humble and he's gentle. Palm Sunday. Behold your king, meek, lowly, riding on a donkey. He's kind, he's tender, he's caring, he's compassionate. He comes not to destroy, but to bless. What does that look like? How about the woman caught in adultery? where they're lined up to throw stones at her. And when he convicts them, he looks at her and he says, "Does anyone condemn you? Go, sin no more." That's the servant. And he will succeed also because of his commitment. Look at verse 4. He will not grow faint. He will not be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Nothing can extinguish his zeal for the work of God. Nothing will keep him from fulfilling his mission, which is the full restoration of God's will and his rightness and his character. And what do I mean by that, folks? I mean complete restoration throughout the whole of creation, in every culture, in every society, in every relationship, in every heart. That is what Jesus will do. Matthew tells us that all of this was fulfilled in Jesus. And we look around at the crud that's happening in this world and we say, "Preacher, how can you say that?" And that's where we get to the already and the not yet. There are hints of it. There are hints of it right here among us. But there will come a day when it will be full and complete. He will bring justice. How? By being a bruised reed and a dim wick. He will be the one who would be crushed for our iniquity and bring us his righteousness. Man. So we see God's prediction of success. I now want you to see his promise of empowerment in verses 5 through 7. And here the audience shifts. He's not speaking to Israel anymore. He's speaking directly to his servant. The yous are no longer plural. They're singular. He's talking to his servant. And the first thing we see here is the promise of empowerment by the Creator. Verses 5 and 6, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, and I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you." Do you see this divine promise? The God who created everything out of nothing, who made us self-aware, capable of knowing him, the Almighty, omnipotent God promises empowerment to his servant. And he also mentions his divine call. "I have called you in righteousness." Justice is not a byproduct of Christ's coming. It is one of the chief purposes of Christ's coming, to defeat the works of the devil. And we see in the calling God's purposes and God's initiative and God's work all wrapped up in the fact that this one will accomplish all that I intend. But we also see divine aid from the Creator. "I will take you by the hand and keep you." There's a common purpose. There's a perfect unity and support that ensures the effectiveness of the servant, Jesus, for his mission. It is the Father, the omnipotent Creator of all the earth, who will make sure that everything he intends for Jesus to accomplish will be accomplished. Amen. Which should give us hope when we look at hopeless, helpless acts of violence like we saw this week. And we see this promise of empowerment not only by the Creator, but for the mission. Continuing in verse 6, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. See, God is saying, through you, my servant, I will effect a new covenant. I will give you as a covenant to the people. See, that's really an amazing passage. He's not just saying that Jesus will be the mediator of the covenant, although he will. Hebrews 8:6 tells us that. In Hebrews, the writer says, Christ has obtained a mercy that is much more excellent than the old, just as the covenant he mediates is better. So Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, but he's not just the mediator. He's the focus. He's the essence of the covenant. We're going to celebrate that covenant meal here in a few moments. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you to fulfill all the promises of the new covenant. He would not only affect this new covenant, but he would be a light to the nations, opening eyes that are blind. I really don't think he's talking here about physical blindness. I really think he's talking about spiritual blindness. And he would do this. He would be a light to the nation, both by conveying truth and by being truth himself. He said himself, the Lord said himself in John 12, I've come into the world as light, so that those who believe in me may not remain in darkness. Or how about that amazing prophecy that Matthew says was fulfilled by Jesus just when he moved to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph after they came back from Egypt? He quotes, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have what? They've seen a great light." And not only would he be light to the nations, but he would deliver the blind prisoners out of the dungeon in darkness. You see, that's the description of mankind. We are blind and in spiritual darkness, enslaved to sin and self-centeredness, but we will be saved from our sin, saved from our ignorance by this one who comes and who will set the captives free. It's what Zechariah prayed in the prayer in the text that Rick and Marla and Anna Marie read today, to give light to those who sit in darkness. And again, from the passage that Jesus read in Nazareth, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I don't know if you even realize your enslavement, but if you will come face to face with that, you will recognize that you have a liberator, and it is Jesus. It is Jesus. And then in this servant song, God wraps up again, speaking to us and to the nation of Israel in verses 8 and 9 to tell us his purpose in all of this. And it shouldn't surprise us by now, his purpose is his glory. Verses 8 and 9, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols," whatever those carved idols may be in your life. "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them." See, recall the context of this prophecy. The nation of Israel was turning to idolatry. They were trying to find their hope in other powers and other foreign nations. And God would not stand for such rebellion and treason. His glory is the ultimate purpose for all that he does. He's jealous for it. So where do we look? Do we look to God for answers? Do we look to God for salvation? Do we look to God for light and freedom and for justice? Or do we look to the latest political candidate or the latest philosophical opinion? And God gives us proof that he will accomplish this. What he's saying is, you want to know who has a perfect track record in telling you what's going to come to pass? Look to me. I don't lie. The reason I know what's going to come to pass is I make it come to pass. The idols can't. The seers can't. God does it. Guys, I want you to feel what Israel felt. They were facing oppression and even exile. And they were fearful and doubting, and their hope was wavering. And through this message, God raised the hopes of his people for justice on the earth. And he gave information about his plans, his new plans. And you know what that tells us? God controls destiny. And that should strengthen those of us who are discouraged, and it brings glory to God. And so here we sit, facing all the crud that I gave you a litany of at the beginning of this message. And in the midst of what we would have to say is apparent chaos. Underline apparent. Where do we look for hope? God remains sovereign. God remains our only hope. Jesus is the one who's establishing justice through us. Jesus is the one who remains light in darkness. What's our role in all of this? Well, did you know that not only was Jesus the servant of the new covenant, but so are we? 2 Corinthians 3:6. He who has made us sufficient to be ministers, which by the way is the same word for servants, of a new covenant. We are servants of the new covenant. What does that look like? What does it look like to be a servant of the new covenant? We're going to be the ones to bring good news to the poor on behalf of Jesus, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound by sin and their own and deceit and the devil's lies and all the things that bind us, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. That is what we're called to do. As Jesus's ambassadors, we have a kingdom outpost. That's this church. Just an outpost of the kingdom where God's will is being accomplished, where his people are living in unity in Christ as he intends. It's just a picture, just a snapshot of what is to come. And so as ministers or servants of the new covenant, we need to pray for justice. We need to work for justice. And we need to do justice. But you know what else we need to do? We need to point to justice. And that's Jesus Christ. It's Advent. We talk about the one who came. We get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We proclaim his death until he comes. Yes, this week I have been praying, come Lord Jesus. But until then, be about the work of servants of the new covenant, shall we? Would you pray with me? God, there is something in us that longs for what this world cannot provide, and perhaps that is proof of your existence right there. For if we long for something else or someone else, might that not be an indication that there is, in fact, that place and that person that we long for. We are so tired of people hurting people. And in your name, we say we're tired of people hurting people in the name of God. And we're tired of hurting people, period. Looking around the world and seeing one example after another of hatefulness and injustice committed by man upon man. It's just insanity that we would keep looking to men for the answer when you have shown us so clearly, Lord God, that men are the problem. And so in this season, when we anticipate your return and celebrate your first coming, Lord Jesus, may we realize that our hope for justice lies only in you. And may we be your ambassadors. May we bring hope and healing to the world around us by pointing people to the one who is hope and who is health. Give us a different take on this Christmas season this year, Lord. Holding in tension the emptiness of this world with all that is promised. The unfinished work that was begun on Calvary that will be completed in the New Jerusalem. And as Christmas song says, this year, Lord, come to our heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee. We pray it in your strong and precious name. Amen.